Blog Talk Radio.
Let's talk God is not religious on this September 15th, 2016. We are coming at you live from Blog Talk Radio on the internet from the Blog Talk channel. We're also coming at you live through Zoom for those of you that are participating there. And we are coming live through YouTube. So we're excited to be with you all. We're looking forward to getting deeper into our discussion about our Lord and King, our one reigning monarch. We're going to get into that. Just want to thank you guys for supporting the ministry, for listening to the program. Some of you have communicated in the last week, and I'm glad that these things are ministering to you. And we hope that we can, clear up some gray areas in every sense of the word concerning what the kingdom of God is, who the king of that kingdom is, and who we are within that kingdom. It's one of the things that really is a deficit, I believe, in Christians' lives today, is their identity. And I mean, society on a whole has an identity crisis. People are searching through so many crazy means and choosing anything, no matter how crazy or debased, just to have an identity because they feel so impoverished within themselves. So out in the world, okay, what do we expect? That's all Satan has to offer. He's there to rape man and pillage him of everything that God has given him when it comes to his dignity and self-worth and his place in God's kingdom and purpose. But it's really sad when it comes to those who have come to know Christ or are coming to know Christ to lack identity. So that's my aim in these teachings, is to, give Christians a true grasp of their identity in Christ, who they really are. First of all, who Christ really is. Secondly, what is the kingdom that Christ actually came to establish and that he's ruling through spiritually and will eventually rule through even in the natural world in his millennial reign and eternally, and who we are in Christ. Very, very important. And sad to say, the majority of people who profess to know Christ or who claim to be Christians don't really have an idea of who they are in Christ. They're still looking for their identity, for their place in this world. One of the biggest Christian artists in the history of Christian music actually broke through in crossing over about 20 years ago in the 90s with the song My Place in This World, Michael W. Smith. Some of you may be familiar with that. And to me, that was the epitome of where those who claim to be the church or Christians were and are today still, and even probably worse now. My place in this world. Christians were looking for their place in this world. Well, it's a false premise, because the truth of the matter is, and I know it's hard for us to grasp that because we've been, nurtured and cultivated and so on, in the belief that we have a place in this world. But the scripture tells us otherwise. Scripture tells us that as true, born-again, spirit-filled believers, we belong to another world. We belong to another order, all completely, that comes from the heavens and not from the earth. And I'm going to show you again this evening, the last three or four times, I'm not sure how many segments, I think it's four segments I've done already, believe it or not. I've shown you, especially in the last one, who Christians are. That they are pilgrims and strangers, exiles and aliens on this earth and in this world system, and they belong to a kingdom not of this world, because their Lord belongs to a kingdom and created a kingdom not of this world. And this is the kingdom that he calls his followers into. So yes, we are here physically on the earth for a short season. The book of James calls it a breath, a puff of smoke, so to speak, a vapor, and then it's gone. And then we're in our eternal state for all of forever, okay? So this little breath seems like forever to us, because we have to sojourn, we have to journey. It's like walking against the wind or swimming against the tide for the short, some of us are given 80 years, some of us are given much less, you know, but regardless of what it is, in comparison with eternity, it is exactly what the writer of James said. It's a vapor. It's just a breath. It's here for a second, and it's gone. And yet, we're so invested in that breath. And most people who call themselves Christians believe that that breath is still what it's all about for them, that they have to leave their mark on this world. I was driven by this as a young person. I was driven by this very, very much. Even as a Christian, I didn't understand. I still felt I needed to leave my legacy. I had a destiny, and I needed to leave my mark on this world. I don't want to go out of this world, and nobody remembers that I've ever been here, and so on and so forth, okay? Now, the world thinks that way, and appropriately, because the sinner, the world is all he has. And where he's going after this world is going to be very, very horrifying and depressing in comparison to anything that he can achieve or experience or enjoy on this earth while he's here. But for the believer in Christ, this should not be the case, because we've come into a greater promise and a hope through Christ that this life is just a bridge to our real inheritance. This life is just a passing over, a crossing over to our real purpose eternally, and what we're really called to do and be as eternal, supernatural, spiritual beings that God created us to be by being born again of the Spirit from on high in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we're going to look at these things again. I've been coming at it from different angles with different scriptures, because I want to show you. I want to show you the precedent laid out in scripture from the master himself and the apostles thereafter of our position and our stance as believers in Christ. Okay, as true, born-again, spirit-filled believers in Christ, sojourning through this world. All right. So last time we looked at, as I said, we looked at that we are pilgrims and strangers and aliens on the earth, and that speaks of our stance concerning the world as Christians. Tonight I want to look again. I want to get into once again Jesus presenting his position. I showed you in the first couple of teachings Jesus' last prayer in the garden, that he was emphasizing that he had come into this world temporarily, but he was no longer in this world or part of this world system, never was a part of this world system. He came in as an alien, as a stranger, as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, as an exile. Okay, and he took that form for a short period of time to initiate the new birth, to initiate the new kingdom, the new covenant. And he called his followers into that same life. That's what he really means when he says, if anyone come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, right? Because Jesus prayed that prayer when he was about to be turned over by the traitor Judas Iscariot to go and be crucified on the cross. But I'm going to show you that he continues this same line of rhetoric even before his accusers and his, even ultimately his chief executor, that his kingdom is not of this world, that he did not come in spite of the Hebrews' great hope and expectation when they saw him doing these supernatural miracles, when they saw him come into the temple with the great procession and the people worshiping him as the Messiah, when he turned the temple on its head and took authority there and spoke with authority as no other man had ever done. They thought that their hopes were realized. They were waiting for this Davidic Messiah, this great conquering king, to come and pull down the Romans, overthrow the Romans, and set up the Israeli kingdom again, as in the time of David and Solomon. Okay, well, their hopes were dashed when Jesus proved to be a different type of savior. He did not come to save them from Roman oppression. He did not even come to save them from the hypocrisy of their own Jewish system, which had gone apostate. But he came to save them from their sins, okay? To bring them out of the captivity of their sinful nature and bring them into the new birth and cause them to receive that new life through the person of the Holy Spirit and to initiate the kingdom within them and ultimately cause them to live and rule and reign with him eternally through the resurrection of the just, okay? But again, I want to show you, I'm going to share a few scriptures with you from the apostles, from the letters, and then I'm going to go into that exchange between Jesus and Pilate and show you once again Jesus' stance when it comes to the kingdoms of this world versus the kingdom that he has come to establish. Okay, I'm going to share a couple of scriptures from the letter of John, or 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And those of you who have Bibles, you can follow with me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. I'm going to read it to you. I'm reading from the NIV version here. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, I want you to listen to the language. You have me to say anything, everything, anyone, everyone. That's a broad sweeping statement that takes everything into account and everyone into account. All right? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. I think I made a mistake here. I think I did something wrong in setting up the show. I just heard 90 seconds. I don't know what I did here. I don't know if the end of time was not put in. I apologize, folks. What I'll do is I'll set this up for tomorrow night, and I'll redo it tomorrow night, okay? I apologize. I don't know what happened here. Or we can go ahead and do it on here, and I'll have to redo the blog talk. Yeah, I'll go ahead, and we're on YouTube and we're on Zoom, and maybe we can take the audio from this and put it up on Blog Talk. Let's just go ahead, all right? All right, so the scripture says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God shall live forever. I'm going to take just 1 second to break to to deal with this thing, and I'll be right back, folks. Just bear with me. Okay, we are back. My apologies. All right, so we're looking at some scriptures from 1 John about loving the world. Now, I want to emphasize this because there's such a heavy push on Christians loving the world, okay? And I know that mainly people mean that we should love souls, that we should want to see people saved, and we should love the people of the world. I understand that. But like with everything, you know, something starts out at a certain place and it slides into another place completely. And you'll see that a lot of Christians today, those who claim to be Christians, their emphasis has shifted. Even though if you had the discussion with them, they would mention souls, that it's about, you know, helping people and bringing people into a better understanding. Today, it's really about helping people realize their potential, their destiny, that their greatness is there if they could only discover it and realize it. And I'm not speaking, it sounds like, to people that have been around for much longer, it sounds like I'm speaking New Age, or I'm speaking positive affirmation from the world. No, I'm preaching what is going forward today as mainstream Christian doctrine, okay? It's about the realization of self, about success, about prosperity, health and wealth, and fame and fortune, and having everything in this world and still gaining everything that God has in the next world for us, okay? It's shifted from, you know, the souls of the world, and now it's turned into reaching out to save the world itself. And Christians have gotten sucked in to this whole Unitarian movement. They just had a major celebration a couple of months ago in Washington, D.C. Again, the Pope was at the center of that, and they pulled, you know, those who claim to be from all different Christian streams as well as other religions together. And they had this big powwow about, again, saving the world and coming together and being unified and not discriminating, you know, against anyone, not concentrating on our differences. Let's unify on the things that we have in common. And of course, the things that we have in common are that they're talking about are political, social, economic, okay? These type of things, climate change, whatever the heck that means, okay? If anyone can define that, you know, send it in to me because I can't figure it out. You know, I don't know what the heck they're talking about. It's just an excuse to push this ridiculous demonic agenda. But anyway, they're coming from all these different spheres coming together, and it's about saving the world. Okay, as I've said many times, the new generation, the millennials and so on, they've been trained up since they were infants to see themselves not as national patriots, okay, of a particular nation or country, but as global citizens. And they see their mission one way or another, Christian or not, okay, because it's very hard to tell the difference anymore, Christian or not, that as global citizens, they are here to heal the world. You know, that Michael Jackson song is their theme song, you know, heal the world. And that's what he was pushing. You know, we know the Illuminati was behind him and they killed him because in the end he said, this is wrong and I shouldn't do this anymore. And they got rid of him. Okay, like it happens with all of them. But that song is still resonating out there. It's still the theme song for so many out there. Heal the world. And you say, well, isn't that what Jesus said to do? Go heal the world? Well, it's close, okay, semantically and grammatically, but it's not what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and heal the sick. Okay, there's a difference. Jesus' emphasis was on individual people being healed, being set free from demonic oppression, possession, captivity, from the kingdom of Satan and darkness, and brought into his Father's kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of light. Jesus, as I told you before, was calling and is still calling people out of the world. Jesus did not come into the world as it is, the world system, to heal it, okay? Nor has he sent Christians into the world system, as we know it, to heal the world system. Jesus has called his people as strangers, pilgrims, aliens, exiles, to sojourn through this world as a test of their own commitment to God. And while they're doing that, they are to bring the kingdom of Christ, which is a spiritual expression of authority and power and love and compassion, into the lives of those they come into contact with, to the degree that those people are open to the Lord and the Lord draws them. Remember, Jesus said when he was preaching himself, he said, except the Father draw a man to me, no man comes to me. Jesus himself. So Jesus himself did not come into this world with the delusionary thought of through the power of his charisma. And I know, you know, there are a million videos out there about the charisma of Hitler and how he hypnotized the masses and drew them and all. Well, if you think that Hitler was an orator, you should have heard some Jesus going on, okay? Nobody ever matched Jesus. Men with weapons. Jesus was unarmed. Men with weapons who were sent as an infantry to arrest him and bring him in to be tried before the time that his Father had appointed would not touch him. And when they came back to the priests and phony scribes that sent them to get Jesus, they said, where is he? Why don't you have him? And they said, you go get him. Never has a man spoken like this. The people said, he does not speak as the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and these others, the zealots, but he speaks with authority. No one ever spoke like Jesus Christ of Nazareth spoke, okay? But Jesus Christ of Nazareth knew that regardless of his supernatural charisma, power, and authority, for the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. I mean, if you can imagine such a thing. The fullness of God. We have it in a measure. I come under the anointing. I have it in a measure. Okay? Jesus had it without limit, without reservation. Okay? He was fully possessed by the Holy Spirit. All right? You want to talk about power, delivery, charisma, authority. But Jesus himself knew that he, along with his Father and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of time, created man as a free will agent. And regardless of Jesus's power, He had given, as the Word of God, he had given his creation the vehicle of free will. Okay? So he knew that only a few were going to come. He's the one who said, narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So, Jesus did not come to heal, change, fix, repair, restore, revive, whatever words we want to use, the world system. He came and he sent his body after he ascended back to heaven, that's us now in this generation, into the world to heal those in the world, to deliver those in the world, to bring those in the world to salvation, whom the Father has called and appointed to eternal life. They hear our words and they come out of the world system and into the eternal and spiritual kingdom of God. So, what about Christians who are caught up in this love for the world, this desire and this burden that they have? Okay, this driving force behind them to fix their generation, to fix the things in their world around them, their environment, that they're supposed to only be passing temporarily through. But they see it as their world. This is our world. It's our responsibility. If not us, then who can change this world? This is the kind of rhetoric and reasoning they come with, because they still see themselves as belonging to this world and being part of this world's problems and part of this world's solutions. They twist and misunderstand Jesus' words about salt and light and a city set on a hill, and they think that it means that they are supposed to be the agents of change and transformation in godless society. But the scripture tells us the opposite. The scripture tells us that we represent, as ambassadors of Christ, we represent another society, another kingdom, okay? And we come into this society, into the kingdoms of this world, as ambassadors to that world from this other kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Where does the confusion come in? I've told you many times. It comes in where the Catholic Church, which means universal, the word Catholic means universal, and the seeds of that started already in the first generation of the church and built slowly. And by the time we came to the fourth century and the emergence of Constantine the Great, that Roman emperor who started and initiated the kingdom of Christ on earth, brought into being by Roman edict of an emperor and enforced by the power of the sword. This is where the mixture really took foundation and form. And it's gone on all through the centuries since then, for the last 1700 years or so. Okay, and we still have it today. And it's a mixture of believing that Christ's kingdom is to manifest in the world system in this age. That Christianity is to become the ruling philosophy, religion, spiritual force in the earth. And we have a demonic counterfeit masquerading as that Christian force, with its main base in the whore of Rome, okay, in the whore of Babylon, in the Vatican and Rome, and all its satellites out from it, especially in the West, in the Protestant denominations and their spinoffs, many that I've just mentioned. Okay, and in the East, we have the Orthodox Church and other smaller groups carry out that Constantinian Christendom, that cultural Christianity, that counterfeit church system in the eastern part of the world. Okay, but it's all the same thing, and it's a counterfeit of what Christ called his assembly, his fellowship, his, the modern word we use today is church, which I've said many times I really feel is inappropriate. Okay, I only use it because people understand what I'm talking about. But it's really not the favorable term to use because it comes from that same era, that comes from that same cultural heresy of Romanism being baptized in the waters of Christianity, or the other way around, Christianity being baptized in the waters of Romanism. And the church was the circus. It comes from the word circus, cirque, circus. This is actually the amphitheater where the Christians were slaughtered and martyred. And we're calling the body of Christ, we're calling the fellowship of the saints, the place where we're slaughtered and martyred. Just kind of meditate on that to show you how mixed up we really are. All right? So all this is coming out of the supposed church to love the world, to change the world. And, you know, I told you in the first sessions that they've misconstrued and mistranslated the commission of Christ, what we call traditionally the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They've changed it into go ye and into all the world and change the world. Okay, but that's not what Christ said. Christ didn't say go into the world and transform the world into the kingdom of Christ. He said go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of Christ's kingdom, the coming kingdom. And we are to endure persecution, tribulation, and just day-to-day mundane walking through this planet that's not ours in anticipation of the coming kingdom. All right. So what is the injunction? The injunction is do not love the world or anything in the world. And I know what people think of right away when I say that. They think about, you know, the sins of the flesh as they understand them to be, you know, partying, drinking, doing drugs, in being involved in all the weird erotic pleasure, sexual and so on of the world, okay? But it's much deeper than that, people. When it says do not love the world or anything in the world, it's also speaking about the very structure of the world, the authority structures of the world, the pillars of society. Another way to put it would be to say, do not put your trust in the world or anything in the world. But yet we see the biggest push when it comes to the political process, the worry about economic issues and trouble, the trying to save one's life and protect oneself coming from the Christian corners, people who claim themselves to be Christians. This is a form of loving the world. They think they've come out of the world because they're part of the Roman church system. They're part of the counterfeit church system. On Sunday, they come out of the world and they go into these boxes, these temples, and they worship this God Jesus that they've created in their own image, pretty much. And they think that means that they've come out of the world and that they're against all those terrible, wicked, sinful, liberal, progressive ideas, okay, all those bad, nasty sins that are easy to spot on the surface. But as I've told you many times, these are not the people that Jesus had his arguments with. Jesus had his arguments with the people who hid their sin in their hearts and who, on the surface, put on an outward display, for they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. What is the power thereof? Surrender to Christ and trust in him exclusively and completely. That's the power thereof that they deny. So these people love the world. They fight to get the right people into political power. They fight to try to reform the economic system. They fight to try to change the education system. They fight to try to make their voice heard in arts and entertainment and so on. They fight through the agency of the actual power of numbers in the counterfeit church system. You know, these big mega churches, and the biggest mega church is the Vatican. The biggest mega church is the Vatican, okay? And there are many imitations and many imitation popes all over the world, and they believe by that force they can influence and actually blackmail pagan, unregenerate society into having supposedly God's righteousness legislated to them. Well, this is the same attitude that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Hebrews in the time of Jesus had when Jesus came to the earth. They thought that they could legislate their compromised Hellenistic version of the law of the Hebrew nation onto the people. And they hated Christ and his followers because Christ and his followers came and said, no, you cannot mix with the world system in order to try to change it and turn it into something that you think is holy and righteous, because you yourselves are not holy and righteous. You need to be transformed from the inside out. And that's what I've come to do. That's what I've come to accomplish, is to pay the price for your sins, to bring you back into fellowship with my Father, that you might receive the true spirit of my Father and of myself, the Holy Spirit, and therefore your hearts will be changed, and you will change people's lives, not societal structures and institutions and things like this, because these are just echoes of people's hearts. As I've told you many times, the collective is just the individual multiplied. Yeah, it's just the individual multiplied. Okay, so these institutions and the ethos that they bring into culture, that forms culture and the religions of the culture and the political systems of the culture and the entertainment of the culture, okay, and the idolatries of the culture, comes from a multiplication of individual idolatry, apostasy, heresy, love of darkness, love of the things of the world. So John is speaking here, and he says, as Christians, here is the command from the Lord. Do not love the world or anything in the world. This is not what you're called to focus on as believers, because you are not of this world. You are not from this world. You are called as ambassadors into this world to shine the light like the city set upon a hill and draw men out of this world system, out of the kingdom of darkness, into his marvelous light, that you may show forth the praises of your Father. All right? So he says also, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because most Christians that take this line that I'm talking about when it comes to loving the world and changing the world and affecting the world, so on, they speak a lot about the Father, the Father's heart. There was a movement a few years ago where everything was the Father's heart, the Father's heart, the Father's heart. And the Father's heart was to transform society, transform culture. And it all sounds good. It sounds wonderful. But people, John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is saying, no. If you're caught up in the world, and the world is your priority, and you agree with the world on its values, on its ideals, even on the premise that it needs to be transformed, needs to be changed, needs to be reformed, then I tell you, John says, the apostle, that you do not have the love of the Father in you. Because the love of the Father is only desirous of seeing the kingdom of Christ proclaimed and established and spread. Only his son. That's all he cares about. The kingdom of his dear son. The other part of that scripture says that I just quoted a little while ago. The father is not interested in transforming the institutions, the systems, the cultures, the nations of this world. They are already under his judgment. He only cares about the individual souls. And that's why Jesus said that he would be willing to watch the whole universe burn, in a sense, in exchange for the salvation of one soul. Because that's all the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are concerned with. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which does not come from the Father, but from the world. What is the lust of the flesh? No, it's not just sex. No, it's not just wanting to drink alcohol. No, it's not just wanting to do drugs. No, it's not just wanting to eat a lot of food. It's not, slothfulness alone. No, the lust of the flesh is everything that has to do with this natural order, desiring this natural order. Everything that has to do with what I can see, what I can hear, what I can taste, what I can smell, what I can feel, what's before me, okay, as a natural creature, the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the eyes? That desire for everything that I see, I want now, here, in this life, in this time. And here's the biggest one that's not focused on many times. When we preach, the pride of life. What's the pride of life? The pride of life has to do with my status. The pride of life has to do with my image. The pride of life has to do with my identity, with who I am, with my success, my fame, my fortune, my wealth, my intelligence. Or genius, my, powers, all my natural powers that make me the self-made man that I am, okay? And this is what the world celebrates. The question is, how can Christians celebrate that when the scriptures say that we're supposed to be of the opposite mindset, that we're not supposed to take pride in any way, shape, or form in the things of this life? We're to use the things that were afforded in this life, okay? It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those of you that are rich, use the riches that God has allowed you to obtain and retain to do good in the world, to help people, to help, even sinners, Matthew 20:25, all right? And most of all, to sponsor the preaching of the gospel, the true preaching of the gospel, and the true expression of the gospel in all its forms. All right, but we're not supposed to take pride in the things of this world. And yet we see so many Christians today and so much Christian teaching today whose emphasis is based on the self-made man. Okay, the self-made man, according to keys, principles, steps, whatever the words may be, that I have called to myself by the law of attraction out of the spiritual realm, which I claim comes from God, no different than these New Age teachers teach, these theosophists like Anthony Robbins and the other occult ones before him, that preach the same thing. Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, they all preach the same thing, the law of attraction. And now you have modern heretics and the prosperity movement and the emergent movement and the best life now movements and so on, preaching the same thing, the law of attraction. I call these things to myself. Things of what? Things of this world. Things of this life, things that build my what? Self-esteem, self-worth, self-image. Isn't this the language that we hear even in what's called the church today? This is what it's all about. Yet the scripture says that these things are not from the Father. These things are from the world. This is the pride of life. It's about me and who I am and how others see me and what others think of me and what others say of me and how others want to get behind me and support me in my spiritual destiny of greatness for God. Doesn't that sound like a lot of the teachers that you guys have been listening to for the last 30, 40 years? Claiming that that is coming from the Spirit of Christ, yet the Scripture tells us this is from the world. How does he end this section right here, verse 17? The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There's the dichotomy, people. So this world and all the desires that we have within it, okay, that we entertain, the things that we want to get, have, keep, use, pass on to our children and our grandchildren. All these desires pass away. They die from one generation to the next. And they're already under eternal judgment. So that passing away is not only a physical death, it's a spiritual death. As opposed to whoever does the will of God lives forever. These are eternal values, eternal ideals, eternal priorities, the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, things on the other side of the resurrection. Then we're going to be involved, as I've told you many times, greatly involved in the political process, in the economic process, in the education process, in the whole process of the propagation of Christ's kingdom on earth through his millennial reign and into eternity. But these kingdoms now, these nations claiming to be Christian or Judeo-Christian, whatever they claim to be, are all under judgment. God has no stake in these nations. I know this is hitting you strange. Okay, but I want you to go to the Scripture and see if what I'm telling you is the truth. God has no stake in these nations in the sense that he has a future for them as a ruling themselves. He's coming, and what does it say in Daniel and Revelation? I've told you many times that all the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of God and his Messiah and the Messiah's people, the seed of Christ. Then God has his stake in the earth. That's what Jesus meant by the meek shall inherit the earth. He doesn't say the meek shall inherit the nations. He says the meek shall inherit the earth, because there's going to be a whole new order, people, when Christ rules. All right, let's move on a little bit. Believe it or not, we're running out of time. I want to get into this about the Antichrist, because there's so many things about Antichrist. And again, this is always looked at outside of the supposed church. This is going to be this demonic, occultic wizard who comes as a Satanist from the outside, and he's going to persecute the church and so on and so forth. Yet, this word, as I've told you in many of my teachings, does not appear in the places where we like to put it, like in Revelation 13 and in the book of Daniel. There is no word Antichrist in the book of Daniel. There is no word Antichrist in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, where it introduces this personage, which we like to call the Antichrist, it speaks of a beast which comes from the sea. And then it speaks of a beast which comes out of the land and gives him a name, the false prophet. But it never calls, nowhere in the book of Revelation does it refer to Antichrist. Where does it refer to Antichrist? In this letter from John. But who is John speaking about when he speaks about Antichrist, Antichrists, and the spirit of Antichrist? He's speaking about apostates who try to pass themselves off within the boundaries of what people understand to be God's people, the fellowship of the saints. Let's look at the scripture. Okay, verse 18 says, "Dear children, this is the last hour." Watch my video on YouTube where I talked about when did the last days begin. Okay, we have a good conversation on that. When did the last days begin? Well, they began at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth 2,000 years ago. John here is speaking about the last hour in his day. What day was his? The same day as Jesus Christ. This is just maybe a decade or two or three after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. All right, he says, "This is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Now, I want you to hear this part because this is very, very key. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out from us showed that none of them belonged to us." Did you hear that? This is very important because this is what I hear today from almost every Christian who's, you know, excited about the Lord and really loves him, but they have a misunderstanding of the way the kingdom of God works. They keep talking about having to reform the church. Revival has to come to the church. We've lost so many. So many have fallen away because the church is so bad. The church is not right and so on. And these people, they're backslidden. They need to be corrected. They need to be, shown the right way. Those apostates, mainly leaders and teachers, who have gone out from the correct teaching of the Word of God and have began to teach many other strange things, things I mentioned just a few minutes ago. Okay? Not just, you know, extremely perverse sexual things and things like that, okay, or occultish things, but things that focus on this world as the emphasis, the focus on money and greed, the focus on position and power and authority, this dominionist mentality of taking dominion in the establishments and institutions and sectors of society and so on, okay? Their focus has become totally of this world. And we say, the church needs to repent. The church needs to come back. The church needs to change. And when they say the church, they mean believers. Because they see this false beast, this false prophet, this counterfeit church system, and all of its history for the last 2,000 years, as the real body of Christ. And I've explained to you many times, that's where the error comes in. John says in the first generation of the true fellowship of believers, Christian believers, he said, listen, stop worrying about these people who have left our way of believing, who have left our fellowship, who have dissociated themselves with the apostolic foundational teaching, with the actual teachings of Christ and of the apostles. These people have gone out from us because, I want you people to hear me tonight, they have gone out from us because they were never of us. That's John's stance. Not all these poor brothers and sisters, they're being misled, they're being deceived, that they could only hear the right teaching. I got news for you. Many of them have heard the right teaching. Many of them have heard this teaching, and they run like hell from this teaching. Why? Because they went out from among us because they were never of us to begin with. And that's what many of you are believing this revival is going to be. That the Holy Spirit is going to come into these Solomon temples called churches outside of people, not in people now, outside. You're waiting for that wonderful scene in Chronicles where the presence of God came into the temple and the priests could not stand to minister because of the glory of God, and you're longing for that to come again. People, I've told you before, that was under the old covenant. Now the Holy Spirit comes to invade these temples individually. And yes, we can come together collectively, and there's a great expression of the Holy Spirit's presence. But it's not this invasion of an outer force in a temple box that is going to cause all these apostates and heretics and world changers and world lovers and global citizens to change their way of thinking. It's very important that we understand this as believers, that Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits, not by what they say, not by what they sing, not by these things. You will know them by their fruits. Where is their real devotion? Where is their real faithfulness? Where is their real focus? What are they really living for? Who are they truly following? What do they really value? Things of this world, Christianized or not, religiousized or not, politically correct from the right side of the aisle or not, or the things of Christ's spiritual kingdom and eternal coming kingdom, which this is how we know. Okay, they went out from us because they never really belonged to us. So those of you that continue to see these apostate teachers, these heretical teachers and churches and ministries and church movements as brothers and sisters in Christ who just need to tune their radio in a little more and start to correct what they're saying, there may be a few of them. Okay, and I hope so. I really do. I really hope so. My prayer would be that would be the case. But the overwhelming evidence continues to suggest that these people have gone out from the apostolic doctrine, out from under the true faith and submission to the true Christ, and began to teach these other things and draw many unstable souls into that deception because they themselves are deceived because they were never truly of the Lord to begin with. And that's why I've taught you about the sinner's prayer gospel, a false Gnostic gospel, a mental or emotional assent to this mystical, you know, Christ, Santa Claus, who is coming to fix your life, empower your life, make your life healthy and wealthy, all these things that are of this world that the scripture tells you you're not supposed to love. Yet, we have people, the most powerful elements of the supposed professing Church of Jesus Christ promoting and propagating the worship and the adulation and the exaltation of these values, of these ideals, of these worldly things. They went out from us. They were not of us. So you can keep trying to fix them, and you can keep trying to pray in that way. How come it's not working? How many people have prayed about this? How many people have said something about this? How come it doesn't change? I'll tell you why it doesn't change. Because it's not the church. It's not the true ecclesia. It's the mystery Babylon whore. It's the false church that Revelation speaks about that will masquerade as Christ's church in the last day, but is really the bride of Satan, the fallen angels, and the demons. Okay? We're about out of time. I wanted to get into the spirit of Antichrist. I guess we'll get into that next time. Take these things to heart, people. Take these things to heart. And I know that this, what I'm presenting to you, is a brand new mindset because you've heard these other things preached as the gospel for so long, and you've come to understand them to be the gospel. But again, I implore you, I encourage you, I challenge you to go to the scriptures and to see if what you're being told is truly so. Okay? Praise God. We'll leave it at that tonight. We'll come back next Thursday and we'll continue on with this series. One King, One Kingdom, One Monarch, One Monarchy. Good evening.